I was gone last week. I was away for a week of vacation camping. It snowed on us 5 inches in the middle of camping. It's all right. I do want to thank Pastor Brian for holding down the fort while I was gone, and Bert for last week. Great message last week. And it's great to have a team like that can support you so you can get away now and then. I want to start with a question this morning. I'm going to need a little audience participation. Why are you here? Why do you come on Sunday mornings? What is it? Why do you show up in a worship service on Sunday mornings?
Because I work here.
Okay. One, because they work here. Yeah, it's the same for me. Yeah. Others? Fellowship with other believers. So you really like the meet and greet, the shaking hands time. The worship, the music. What's that? Just out of habit. All right. Yeah, your parents work here, so you're here. True. Encouragement. A little encouragement on Sunday mornings? Okay. Learn how to do something other than yourself. Okay. Other reasons. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought why you get up on a Sunday morning and show up at church? I mean, why not, like, you know, go to the buffet or, you know, just sleep in a little bit longer, or, you know, play a round of golf, or, I mean, there's a lot of things you can do on a Sunday morning. Why come to church on a Sunday morning? Because you need to, okay? There's a lot packed into that. Serve other people. What was it? To keep the Sabbath day, the command of God. For some focus. Okay, a hectic week, come and focus on something different for a little bit, kind of get your priorities straight, okay? Learn more about the Bible? Sure. For what purpose? To apply it. Very good. Yeah, we can know a lot about the Bible, but unless we apply it, it's not really going to make much difference to us. This morning, I really want you to ponder this question. Why is it that you come to church? Now, we are in our, as Miss Trina would say, our spiral teaching here of the story. And we have been going through multiple chapters. Today, we're on chapter 16. Who's been able to keep up with the reading? Who's up to 16? Very good. Burke, you must have done something last week, huh? Yeah. That's what they needed, I guess, a week break. Well, I'm very encouraged to hear that. You should be through week 16 if you haven't. Please catch up. The chapters are short. They don't take very long. These chapters that we're reading right now in the story are the most, to me, the most important chapters for us understanding the whole of Scripture. Because these chapters are putting the kings and the prophets in chronological order. The Bible isn't written in chronological order. The kings and the prophets are grouped into categories in the Scriptures. They're not grouped in a chronological format. And so the story is helping us put those things into perspective. Now, in the story, we have a 208-year history that is being developed in this idea of the two tribes, the northern and the southern tribes. The northern tribe is called what?
Israel,
and how many tribes belonged in the northern tribe? 10. And in the southern kingdom, how many tribes were there? 2. And that tribe was called, that kingdom was called Judah. Very good. So we've got these two kingdoms that have split, and we talked about that split a couple of weeks ago. If you remember, we had the whiteboard up here and kind of marched that out. There have been 38 kings that have been serving the northern and the southern kingdoms. 33 of those 38 kings have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Only 5 have tried to live their lives in a way and rule in a way that was honoring to God. That's a pretty small percentage of the entire group. In fact, not only that, but over this 208-year history of these two kingdoms, God has also sent 9 different prophets to the north and to the south The purpose being to warn them to turn away from idolatry, from idol worship, from the things that are not of God, because the people were getting swayed by the culture and honestly just swayed by their own evil intentions in their hearts. And what was happening is they were turning away from the Lord. And so the kings were supposed to implement this. They did not. And God sent prophets along the way to warn them, to correct them, to put them on the correct path again. They tried to warn the people that if they remained on a path of rebellion against God, that bad things were going to happen. These prophets weren't treated with the best of intentions. 2 Chronicles 36:15 through 16 says this: "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again." That's the prophets. "Because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy." There was no remedy. You see, you can rebel against God all you want, but there comes a time when our rebellion against God is allowed to flourish, where you're allowed to go the way that you want to go. And at that point, there is no remedy for the direction and the choices that we're making. For the people of the kingdoms, they had been disobedient. And they had been disobedient so much, and God had warned them so many times, there was now no longer any remedy for them. Punishment was now going to be delivered. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand something here as I say this, because I know as we apply this to our own lives, we wonder, have I gone too far? Have you ever thought that before? Have I gone just too far in my life of sin and I'm unforgivable? Have I gone so far that God is not going to accept me or receive me? Am I now just going through the motions, but I'm eternally condemned? I want you to know that nothing could be further from the truth. That as long as you're still breathing, there is always hope. That as long as you are alive, there is an opportunity for you to turn to Christ and turn from sinful ways. The choice is ours. It's a choice that we get to make. Some people have complained in some ways of saying, "Lord, why don't you just return and set everything straight? Why didn't Christ just return today, right here, right now, and just set everything straight? And will those of us that are honoring to God will go to heaven, and those that aren't will go to hell. And it will just end it all today." There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter that talks a little bit about this. Before I get to this idea of okayness in this passage in 2 Peter that talks about this yearning, I want to share with you a little bit about one of these the situation that was happening with Israel. Because God had warned them over and over again not to be disobedient. God has compassion on his people. There comes a time when the life of rebellion has its way. And the northern kingdom got destroyed. How it happened was the Assyrian army, who had been marching in the area with its 185,000 soldiers, had been taking over countries in that area. And they finally came and knocked on the door of the northern kingdom. But God had withdrew his protection from him. He had withdrew his hand of protection upon the northern kingdom. And because of that, they fell, and they fell easily to Assyria. And meanwhile, the southern kingdom is watching all of this happen. They're watching the northern kingdom crumble. They see that God is very serious about his warnings. He's very serious about saying that if you do not turn from your wicked ways, you will be destroyed. So the destruction of the northern kingdom was another warning to the southern kingdom. And God sent a prophet to the southern kingdom to warn them yet again. Anyone know the prophet's name? Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. So if you're wanting to know where Isaiah fit into all this, this is now where Isaiah comes onto the scene. And he says this is his word of the Lord. He says, you have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and clasp their hands with pagans. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. For their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made. So, man will be brought low and mankind humbled. Do not forgive them. Go into the rocks and hide in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. What a powerful statement made against the people in the South. Is that us? Have we gone too far? Well, as I said, it couldn't be anything further from the truth, because as long as you're breathing, there's hope. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." Now, what promise are we talking about here? The return of Christ. And some say that God is being slow. But Peter tells us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, as you look at that verse and as you understand that verse, is God wanting someone in this world to perish? He does not want anyone to perish. And it is why he is being slow. It's why he is taking his time, because he's waiting for every single one of us to turn to him and to be in a repentance to God. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 says something similar. It said, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." God's desire is for you and I to be saved. And he's waiting patiently as he reaches out to us, as he calls out to us, as he attempts to get our attention on this matter. Life isn't about your job, and life isn't about your family, and life isn't about all the things that we immediately would write down on a piece of paper, the most important things in our life. Our life is about our relationship with Jesus. And then through that relationship with Jesus, it affects how we affect others and how our relationships with others are affected and how we do our jobs and how we raise our families. But it comes first, a relationship with Jesus first. God is using the northern kingdom as a warning to the southern kingdom that is left. Now, what are some ways that God tries to get our attention? I think one of the ways that God can get your attention is right here in a worship service on Sunday morning. If you were in my shoes, you would be stunned at the amount of times people would come up to you if you were preaching on a Sunday morning and said to you, "Did you bug my phone? Do you have cameras set up in my home? How do you know these details about my life? Because this morning's message was tailor-made for me and only me. The words that you said were specific to exactly what I needed to hear this week." And sometimes I'll ask the question, "What did you hear?" And they'll tell me, and honestly, I didn't preach about that at all. But God used my words, he used the scriptures that we use to speak as clearly as he can to people in a worship service. And you walk away knowing that you've heard a word from the Lord, not from Pastor Doug. If you think it's me, you're wrong, because I haven't bugged your phone that you know of. God uses his worship services to speak to his people through the time of worship of singing, through the time of worship of hearing from the word of the Lord. For some of you, that time may be now. God may be trying to get your attention because of a way that you've been living your life, a way that you know is not in line with the kingdom, a way of life that you know is tearing you down and not building you up, that is damaging your relationship with God instead of helping your relationship with God. And that issue or that item or that secret or that behavior is just loud in your mind right now. I want you to know that's not because of me. It's not because of anything other than God's Spirit bringing that to your attention and saying, this needs dealing with, and it needs to be dealt with now. Another way that God will get our attention is through the lives of other people, especially those that have failed. You can look at someone else's life and you can see the choices they've made and you can see how those choices have not ended in a good place. Sometimes God will use the lives of other people in that way to help us make corrections and changes in our own life, to make us aware of course corrections that we need to be making. We can't ignore those things. We have to pay attention to them. We have to make course corrections when God leads us to make a change or course change of action. But God also uses the lives of other people to show us the right way to go. One of the most powerful relationships that you can have on a human level outside of your marriage relationships and your immediate family, and maybe even more so than your immediate family, is a mentoring relationship. A relationship between you and a seasoned Christian. A seasoned Christian who has been down the road before. A seasoned Christian who knows the right direction to go. A seasoned Christian who has lived through the struggles and the trials that you are still yet to face. And when you can sit down with someone like that and tell them about your life and your struggles and your choices, and to have them be able to speak into that, can be one of the most powerful human relationships that you could develop. But so many of us don't have a relationship like that. Not because we don't know people that we would respect in that role in our lives, but because we're just flat out afraid to ask them to mentor us. How would your life benefit from someone speaking into it like that? A one-on-one time where you would just bare your soul, be honest with who you are and what you think and all the uglies and all the dysfunction and all of the sin that might be there, and to lay it out and to say, this is what I'm struggling with, and let somebody else speak into that. It could be such a healing thing in your life. If you want to know how to get a mentor, find someone that you respect, their walk with God, and then ask them to mentor you. Do you want to make it more complicated than that? Because it's not any more complicated than that. Can you think if someone came and asked you that question? What I see in your life is a good thing, and I want to make some choices like you've made, and I'm going through some difficult things and I need some help with it. And if someone came to you and said, I see that you're doing well in this area, would you mentor me? What would you say to that person? Forget it. But you'd be humbled, I'm sure. You'd say, I don't know what you see, because I feel like I'm barely hanging on. But if there's something you see that you think is good, and you want me to speak into your life, sure, let's meet once a week for coffee. Meet once a month. Whatever works for your schedule. You'd be humbled and you'd be honored. Well, so will they. Have a mentor. Find someone that can mentor you. Well, the Assyrian army is done with the north and now turns its attention to the southern kingdom. They're going to come down with their 185,000 soldiers to take the southern kingdom. And it seems that the southern kingdom is going to fall just like the northern kingdom did. But there's an X factor in the southern kingdom that didn't exist in the north. And it's something that the Assyrians are not taking seriously. And the X factor is a king named what? Hezekiah. That's right. Hezekiah is the name of the king. He's one of the five kings of the 38 kings who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. This is the hero of the day. This is the guy that we cheer for. Hezekiah gets it right. He's trying to live his life in a way that honors God, and he's trying to rule that way as well. And due to his godly leadership, due to his following God, God's hand of blessing and God's hand of protection is over the southern kingdom. How did this happen? By Hezekiah removing all of the false gods and false idols from the southern kingdom. He went through and he purified it. He cleansed it all and got the people back into a right relationship with God and a worship of God and God alone. The Assyrians aren't quite clued into this and what the power of this might mean. And so they come and they knock on the door of the south, and the people in the south are terrified. They're scared because they saw what just happened to the north, and now the Assyrians have come to the south, and the people are scared. And King Hezekiah gives a speech. And this is a speech of speeches. This is one of those speeches that just goes down in history as one of the great times a leader rallied his people together and got them rallied together on a common cause. And Hezekiah doesn't just make up the words on his own. He steals and robs parts of speeches of other great leaders, and one very specifically of Joshua when he was about to take Jericho, and he took some portions of that speech. He knew his scriptures, and he regurgitated them back to the people. And this is part of the speech that he said in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. Hezekiah says, "Be strong and courageous." Remember, that was just like what Joshua said. "Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Now, the Assyrian army is actually interested. It's more than interested. They are confident. The Assyrian army is confident that they can take the southern kingdom with no bloodshed. They believe that they are so fearsome that the south will be so afraid of them that all they have to do is say, "We now own you," and that the south will say, "Okay," and back down. I mean, they are confident that all they have to do is just speak the word and the south is going to crumble. And so they send some messengers in, and these messengers have a word from the king of Assyria for the people. And this is what the word is that they have to say to the people there in Judah. They said, "You do not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands. Were the gods of these nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my fathers destroyed have been able to save people from me? How can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hands of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" Folks, there is no chance. There is no hope for you. Not only have I been able to destroy other nations, but my forefathers have done it. Not only that, but the same God that you worship was apparently the God of the northern kingdom, and we took them with no problem. And we're coming here, and we're taking you. This Assyrian king, of course, has no faith that God could do anything to save the people of the southern kingdom. I mean, he did just get done whipping the north. Why not also the south in the same way? And I wonder, as I think of this passage and I think of this Assyrian army at the door of these people, how many of us have an army camped outside our door? How many of us feel like the Assyrian army of 185,000 are bearing down on our lives? We think our mess is too far gone for God to be able to do anything about. God couldn't possibly save my marriage. God couldn't possibly rescue you from your addiction, because you've just gone too far. And the Assyrian army is just too powerful. The forces against you are too great. Are they? But it's so easy to be petrified by the troubles and the pressures of this world. So much we hear stories of suicide where people just take their lives because they just feel there's no other way out of the situation. And I want you to know that's one of the most hopeless choices an individual can make. For there is always hope in God. But we often believe the lies of Satan. Instead of living in faith, we live in fear. I think we need to do some of the things that Hezekiah did in the face of this Assyrian army. What did he do? 2 Chronicles 32:20 says, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. When the Assyrian army came knocking on the door of the south, they prayed. They prayed for God to rescue them. They prayed for God's intervention. They called out to the only one that could save them. Are you a person of prayer? Are you a person who calls out to God in prayer for the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of life? Do you spend time on your knees praying for things that are important? Against the greatest of odds, all King Hezekiah could do was to pray. The south wasn't strong enough to defeat the 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrian army. They didn't have what it took. And so what happened as a result of their prayer? Verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons cut him down with a sword. It almost seems anticlimactic, doesn't it? Here you expect this big fight to happen. Instead, God does all the battle himself. And when the king returns home, his own sons cut him down. And it reminds me of the words of Hezekiah and Joshua before him, be strong and courageous. And I tell you this morning, be strong and courageous. For if God fights for you, who can be against you? And I mean that with all honesty. If God fights for you, who can be against you? We are to be a people who are strong and courageous. We're supposed to be a people who understand the power of God in our lives, the power of God in our world around us. And I think sometimes we diminish his power and we box him in and we make him unable to do the things that he can do because our faith is so weak. What might happen if the troubles that are facing you today with prayer? What might God supernaturally do to intervene or to give you the power and strength to be able to do or to bring other people into your life and into your situation? Be strong and courageous. No matter how hopeless it may seem, there is always hope. Now, after Hezekiah, his son Manasseh becomes king. Good or bad king? Naughty. Does evil in the sight of the Lord. Short time later, the southern kingdom falls and is destroyed. The people end up failing. The kings have failed. The prophets have not been listened to. And God's people lose their land and are scattered like seeds in the wind. It's no wonder that the prophet Isaiah, who was alive during this period of time, and as you read the book of Isaiah, do you know who Isaiah points to the whole time in his book? Do you realize the level of prophecy that Isaiah has in his book towards Jesus? Because everything else has failed. And so the prophet finally turns to the hope of the future in the person of Jesus. And that's why Isaiah is filled with the message of Jesus, pointing to the hope of the future, because man can't do it. Why do you even come to church? If there's struggles and difficulties that are going on in your life, is your God big enough to take care of them? Do you turn to Him for help? Do you expect Him to intervene, to work the miracles, to change the hearts of yourself and of other people? Because that's the kind of God that we serve. And as we close today, we're going to take an offering. We'll take that after our prayer. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you that you do reach out to us and that you do call us. Lord, we're thankful that you are alive and active in our lives and in our world, that you can speak to us in a time like this, that your Spirit can speak to our own hearts and help us see the truth that it lies within you, that you can give us clarity on decisions that we have to make, that we can know right from wrong. Lord, I pray that you will help us when Satan tries to tell us that we are too far gone, or that our troubles are too bad, or that you can't intervene, or that you won't intervene. Lord, that you will teach us the truth that if we would turn to you, if we confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways, then you will hear from heaven and heal our land and ultimately heal our souls. Help us be a people of prayer that trust you, that believe in you, regardless of the situations that we face. We would be a people of faith and not a people of fear. Lord, as we give an offering today, we give it out of a joyful heart, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, not out of a sense of that other people may or may not know what we're giving, but Lord, we give because we want to give back, because we're so thankful of what you've given us, and we give back to you today. May you use these funds to expand your kingdom, to show your love and grace to others. And we pray that the church is good stewards of these funds. They'll make sure that they go to the appropriate places so that your kingdom can grow and people can know your name. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm in debt. I have two car payments, 4 years into a 30-year mortgage, balances on a couple credit cards, plus college for three kids on the horizon. Zero savings. I work long hours at a job that I hate. And despite all that, all I get is stress about how I can make more money. I take four pills a night for my back pain. Some days, getting up seems like too much. I struggle with dyslexia. I have high cholesterol. I overeat a little too often. I'm trying to get in shape, but it's never, I mean never enough. My dad died 5 years ago from cancer. I should have seen him more before he passed. Man, I miss him so much. Everyone expects me to be over it, but it's something that I still deal with daily. I haven't taken my wife on a date in 4 months. I practically forgot our anniversary. My kids need me when I get home. But it's late, and I want to sleep. I spend my weekends at their functions, as if that's enough. All this, and I still resent my family, because I have no time just for me. I can be amazingly selfish. I'm often angry, seemingly for no reason. I struggle with lustful thoughts, none of which my wife understands. Nor do I, for that matter. I'm good at some things, I'm great at nothing. I had dreams for my work and my family, and I abandoned them long ago. I think I'm a realist, and I come off as a pessimist. I feel restless knowing something is missing. I have too many burdens. They're suffocating. And this is the weight I carry.
Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He He says, take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy. My burden is light. Turn to Christ. Turn to him for your hope. Turn to him for your today. Turn to him for your future. Because he can carry it. You don't have to go it alone. If you need someone to journey with you, find that mentor. Find that person that you can pour yourself into so they can pour themselves into you. What might God do in a life like that? How might God intervene? Be on your knees in prayer. Be praying for yourself. Be praying for others. Because God hears you. God bless you as you go from this place today. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.